If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. And we've been looking at parables that Luke records in his Gospel on Sunday mornings. And you remember that parables are an earthly story with a heavenly point or heavenly meaning. And there, in this chapter, there are three parables. We looked at the first two last week, and we're going to look at the second one, which is probably Jesus' most famous parable. Songs have been written about it. Famous paintings have been made about it. Books have been written about it. And lots of sermons have been preached over this parable. And all of us find ourselves probably in a couple places in this parable, depending on what time of life we find ourselves in. But what a great reminder is that wonderful song that Holly sang this morning about reminding us of the faithfulness of God. That God is faithful. Even when we've wandered away, even when we've left, He is still reaching out to us. He's still calling back to us, saying, hey, come back home. And so let's take a look. We're going to begin reading in verse 11 this morning. So then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son packed up and gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living or wasteful living. And when he had spent it all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard this music and dancing, and so he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. There, again, is a lot of different aspects of this passage of Scripture, this parable. And so, you know, I've preached it several times, and it's never the same, because there's just so much that we can say about it in different areas, in different, I guess, points of view that we can look at. But this morning, I want us to look at especially the Father's point of view in this parable. And again, Jesus gives this story. The people that are hearing it are by and large religious. Many have trusted Jesus. They've become a disciple of Jesus. But there are many in the crowd that would just consider themselves good religious people. They were Jews by birth, and they, you know, went to temple on occasion and, you know, did the things that good Jewish boys and girls were supposed to do. And yet there was something missing in them, and that's the point that Jesus, I think, is trying to make in telling this parable. One note, one big difference, you know, the first two, that there's rejoicing and inviting others to come, and they rejoice. But here, the father's rejoicing, and the servants are rejoicing, but the brother is not rejoicing. You know, it's really, this young man had told his dad, "You know what, Dad? I'm tired of living here. I want you to give me my inheritance now so I can go out and do what I want to and live how I want to." And this father, because he loved his son, did. Now, that was, you know, that it was the youngest son, and, you know, the oldest son of a family was, when the dad died, the oldest son was the one that was responsible for taking care of the rest of the family. And you know, so he got a double portion of an inheritance. So in this case, he would have gotten two-thirds of the inheritance, and the younger brother would have gotten one-third. Well, when do you get an inheritance? When the dad or croak, when he's dead, when he dies. And so this son was basically saying to his dad, "You know what? You're dead to me. Give me your inheritance. Give me my stuff so I can go do what I want." Now, all of us at one point in our life, if we're not there now, we were young, and we thought we knew it all. And we probably said, "You know what, I can't wait to get out of Dad's house or Mom's house, Grandma's house," whoever it was that you lived with. You know, every kid utters, "I can't wait till I grow up and I can leave here and do what I want." Well, it's really foolish when we utter that, and of course, we realize later on in life that, you know, Mom and Dad weren't quite as stupid as we thought they were, and that they, you know, worked a lot harder and gave up a lot of things so that we could have things. And so oftentimes, we even today don't appreciate our parents and those that raise us until later on in life. But I think one overarching theme of this parable is that Jesus wants us to understand, first of all, the Father's love for His children. And any good parent, loves their children. Even when it's hard. You know, I think all of you are good folks. As far as you're sweet people. But if I went to your parent, we have Miss Barbara here, Brother Rodney's mom, and Brother Rodney's as sweet as can be. I picked on George at 9 o'clock, so I'm going to pick on Rodney now. Sweet as can be, but I bet if we went after church and said, "Miss Barbara, that Rodney sure is sweet," she said, "Well, let me tell you, I can tell you some stories. And I can tell you that there were a few occasions Rodney didn't make it out of teenage years. He almost was sent to an early grave because of his behavior. And thankfully, he mostly anyway grew out of it. And but that's true of all of us. But when Miss Barr was pulling her hair out over her son's behavior, did she stop loving him? No. In fact, that's why it hurt her so much, was because this crazy kid that she loved was acting a fool, and ugh. And so when parents utter the words, "This hurts me a lot more than it does you," when they dole out, no kid believes that. But when you become an adult, you understand there was a lot of truth to that. We find in this parable a loving father. And the father, I think, that Jesus was talking about was God himself, was God the Father. There are a lot of us that grew up without good, godly fathers and present, and that unfortunately is only getting worse in our culture, and that's not a good thing. But regardless of whether you had a good or a bad relationship with a father or a father figure in your life, there is a father in this world that loves you more than anything, that cares about you, that not only brought you into being, but then looks after you. Even when you thumbed your nose at him and said, "Hey, listen, I wish you were dead. I'm taking your hair and I'm going and doing what I want to." And part of the depravity of mankind is we behave like this young son. All of us do at some point in our life. Or we say, "God, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to live my life how I want to. And I'm going to make my own decisions." And the thing is because God loves us so much, He lets us. But you better believe and understand, my friend, that it breaks His heart when He lets us go. And He never stops being concerned about us, never stops drawing us to Him and calling us back to Him because of His grace and because of His love. And so one thing we need to understand is that God does love His children. Who are His children? It's all of us. There's some folks that, you're born, you get a last name, and you take your parents' last name, and then there are people who change their name, when they turn 18 or, because they say, "I don't want to be associated with that family." And you can do that. But by the way, you can do that, but the DNA of your family is still what makes you you. And you can't get away from that. That's another sermon for another day. So the Father loves His children. He loves both of these children. Even the one that's, the adult that's throwing a tantrum because he's upset that his younger brother's come back and has been made part of the family again. But the second thing that I want us to see this morning from this parable, first of all, was that the Father loves His children, but the second is that God's children sometimes wander. All of us have a propensity inside of us because of sin to wander and to do things contrary to what God's will for our life is. God's will and God's plan for our life and His directions for our life are perfect and are always best for us. But because of sin and just its hold that it has on us and on our society, I know better. My way's better than that. I'm going to do what I want. The son who was raised in a loving home has basically spit on his father and his, basically sent him to his grave while he was still alive. He knew the difference between right and wrong, and he chose wrong. He went and all the money that he had, he spent it on foolish, or riotous, or prodigal, all means the same thing, depending on what translation you have. In other words, he took the money that his dad gave and he wasted it away on things that didn't last. He boozed it up, partied it up, you know, bought lots of stuff, thinking that that was just where life was going to be and he was going to have it all put together then. And it didn't take long before, guess what? That money ran out. And as coincidence would have it in Jesus' story, a famine came in that land at the same time. And so he was forced to hire himself, and the job that he had was feeding the pigs. Well, why is that such a big deal? We have to remember that, you know, farmhands were, you know, that was kind of a menial task and kind of seen kind of low on the social chain, but especially for pigs. Guess what? Jews weren't supposed to have anything to do with pigs. They weren't supposed to eat the pork. You know, they couldn't have ham for breakfast. Couldn't have ham for Easter lunch. Couldn't have ham bean soup. Couldn't have bacon with their eggs in the morning. My goodness, poor things. But not only were they not supposed to eat it, they weren't even supposed to touch them. And yet, the son had gotten himself into a position that the pig slop that he was doling out to the pigs sounded kind of good to him. I don't know that I've ever been that hungry. You know, to me, the closest example that I could, because the most disgusting, that wet dog food, when you open, there's no smell worse. I don't know how dogs eat it. And why we feed our dogs dry food, because it don't stink near as bad. That wet food, it smells horrid. And I certainly have never been hungry enough to say, let me take this can of dog food and just chow down on it. And yet that was the condition that this young man found himself in. There's an important lesson in that. Sin always leads to devastation. Sin will always destroy. Sin does not give life, it destroys. Though it promises, you know, riches, and it promises us power, and it promises fulfillment, it never provides any of those things. Sin will always cost us more than we're ready to pay. It will take us places further than what we wanted to go, and it will keep us longer than we wanted to stay. It didn't start out in a bottom of a pigsty. And it wasn't an overnight change. It was a gradual thing, just like it is in our life when we begin to wander away from God. It's not a gigantic change all at once. It's just a slow little drift. And then before we realize it, we're in serious big trouble. And so God's children are prone to wander. And when, you know, God has given us direction, God has given, but God is also, because He loves us, gives us the choice to obey Him or not. He's not going to force His will. Some of you are parents, you know how hard it is to make a child do something that they don't want to do. And you expend a lot of energy sometimes making them do something. But God does not do that. He said, all right, you want to make a bad choice? You go on and do it. That has to be hard. It would be hard for an earthly parent. It's hard for God as well. It ought to kill parents when their children are away from the Lord. And a reminder of why it's so important to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to pray for your children, to set a good example for your children. But you can raise a kid, and we all know people. It won't take us long to find a lot of examples of kids that grew up in church. In fact, they were in church when they were a week old and never missed a day of church. And yet, when they became adults and made decisions for themselves, they left the church. And they left their relationship with Christ and said, no, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to do that, live life that way anymore. And we all know that never ends well. You know, sometimes it's, you know, preacher's sons and preacher's daughters and deacon's kids, and it doesn't matter who you are, that, you know, there's prodigals in a lot of our families. But the thing is that even as we deal with the reality of prodigals, we have to be reminded of the love of God, that God loves even the prodigal. In fact, His love draws him to welcome and rejoice when that prodigal comes home. And so that brings us to the last point this morning. The Father waits and rejoices over His children. There's a proverb that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not soon depart from it. Well, proverbs are not hard, fast rules, but they're general principles. But the reality is, you raise a child in church, and you can teach them the right things, the difference between right and wrong, and, you know, teach them to pray and read their Bible and be involved in church and all those kind of things, be a good person, you know, and all those kind of things. But then, as I meant, you know, they were prone to wander. All of us are prone to that. But the reality is that for most, not for all, but for most, children who are prodigals, eventually what happens? Eventually, they hit rock bottom enough that they realize they've made a big mess of things. And they come back to the Lord. And so, just because we wander doesn't mean that we've departed from God's word and God's way, or that God has forgotten about us, because the truth of the matter is, God never gives up on us. Even when we give up on ourselves, God doesn't give up on us. And in fact, as this, we don't know exactly how long, but it had been a significant amount of time. This young man had been gone. He finally has hit rock bottom. And by the way, sometimes that's what it takes to get us to look up and realize we've made some dumb choices. and we're not at a good place in our life, and so sometimes we have to hit bottom before we can look up. But this young man had finally come to his senses, and you know what, I need to go home. And I'll tell my dad, you know what, I'm not worthy to be his son, but can I become one of his hired servants? Remember, he had no right to come home. He had no right to expect that he would be restored and made, brought back into the fellowship of the family. But that's exactly what happened. And so he said, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to confess what I've done. I'm going to ask him to forgive me. Perhaps the favorite part of the story is this. It says that one day while the father was out in the field, the son had decided to come home. He was a ways off, a good ways off, down the road. And the father saw him coming. And he stopped what he was doing and ran to his son and hugged him. Told the servant, put a robe on and put sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf, or having a party. Because the son of mine that was dead is now alive again. And what a marvelous picture and reminder of God's forgiveness and his faithfulness to give us grace. That when we take that first step back toward home, he meets us the rest of the way. That is a marvelous and wonderful thing. And when God forgives and restores, he makes us part of the family again. Regardless of how far we've wandered away from him, the Apostle John captures it well in 1 John 1:9. He says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. What a great and wonderful promise that is. That God loves us so much and his love never ends. Much the way that a good parent, a good mother, and a good father never stops loving their children. Even when they get old. This past week my mom called Thursday and said, I just called to see how you were doing. Mom, I'm 45 years old. But even when she's 90, and I'm however old that would make me when she's 90, I'll still be her son. And she'll still worry about me. She still worries about my brother. She still worries about my sister. Why? Because she loves us. And if earthly parents can paint that picture, listen, God is so much more gracious and so much more loving. And so no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've wandered from God, we cannot wander so far that we can't get to God's love. Or maybe more importantly, that God's love can't get to us. And so this son that had basically said, Dad, you're dead to me, has come back home. And the father said, let's have a party and let's rejoice. And so the family all got together. I'm sure that it wasn't just servants. There was probably a mom and maybe some other family members that lived in this house, and relatives came and neighbors came. And they had them a party. And the old son comes and sees this partying and music and says, what gives? And he's told that your brother's come back home. his dad said, "Dad, that son of yours took all your possessions. You know, he took your inheritance, went out and wasted it. He desecrated your name." And yet I've stayed and I've done everything you've asked. You haven't even given me a goat that I could have a party with my friends. He said, "You know what? Your brother," as he said, this older brother had really said, "I don't want anything to do. I'm not going to acknowledge this family relationship." So he says, "Your son, not my brother." But the dad says, "Your brother was dead and is now alive, and that's something to celebrate." And it surely was something to celebrate, but, you know, this older son was having a temper tantrum outside. I think that God wants us to see that sometimes we're that older brother, unfortunately. And the church is sometimes like that older brother. When, you know, we see somebody come to the Lord, or maybe somebody's forgiven because of their sin, you know, that they've done something and they're forgiven. And we might sometimes have to, "They don't deserve it. They don't deserve for God to care anything about it. They don't deserve forgiveness." But the truth of the matter is, none of us deserve forgiveness and none of us deserve grace. But there's times in our life when we all need it. You may not need it today. You might be the one that needs it tomorrow. But just as it was there today for that person that needed it, it'll be there tomorrow when you need it. And so we ought to rejoice. And that is one thing that is common to all three of these, this theme that we ought to rejoice when lost things are found. If we rejoice over a sheep and a coin that's found, how much more should we rejoice over a human being that has found the grace and favor of a loving God? Now, the Bible says that when one sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. And if heaven rejoices over every sinner that comes to know the Lord, the church ought to be able to have a party too about it. We ought to be glad. And so Jesus reminds us of this great, wonderful story. And how often maybe we find ourselves as this prodigal son that has wandered away from the Father's love. And if that's you this morning, let me tell you, friend, you haven't wandered so far away that God will not welcome you back. And the only thing that stands in the way of you coming back or staying away is you taking that first step. Because God sees afar off. And He meets you the rest of the way, no matter how far it is. Maybe you're here today and you're the older brother. Man, it just gets your crawl when somebody gets saved. Especially somebody that doesn't deserve it, as far as you're concerned. The truth of the matter is, none of us deserve God to care anything about us. But because of His great love, He loves us despite of ourselves. And that's something we ought to rejoice about. We ought to be some of the most joyful people on the planet. Because we serve a God that loves us and calls us His children and blesses us and calls us His own. And I'm so thankful for that. I hope you are too. Lots of lessons in these three parables, especially this last one. Overarching theme is there's rejoicing when things are found. In other words, there's no one who's so lost that God can't find them. There's no one, including you, that's beyond the reach of an almighty and an all-loving God. But the thing is, he's not going to reach out to you, and he's not going to receive you if you don't want him to. If you say, God, I don't want you in my life, he's not happy about it, but he's been all right. You go about your business. He still loves you and still draws you and puts things in your path to maybe get you to wake up and realize your need for him. So I hope God will help us to remember that God does love, and that God is love. That all of us are prone to wander, and so let's not condemn and judge those that we see wandering, because we've been on a wandering path ourselves. You may not be on one now, but you probably have been on one in the past, and chances are you'll be on one in the future. Hopefully it won't be too windy and too rocky. And yet God is always there for us. And so I hope that we'll remember that today. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, thank you for these parables that we've talked about the last 2 weeks in Luke chapter 15. And Lord, thank you that you are a God that loves to find lost things, that you love to redeem things that are broken. You love to make beauty out of ashes. And God, you can change anyone. You'll receive anyone. No matter how far they've wandered from you, they're not out of your reach. But Lord, even though they're not out of your reach, you will not force your reach upon them. They must be willing to take that first step. Lord, maybe there's one here today that needs to take that first step back to you. Would you help them to do that, Lord? Just simply in prayer, by faith, prayer like, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I've wandered away from you. Forgive me and make me new again. Lord, however we find ourselves in the story, may you teach us and write on our hearts the lessons that you intend for us to get from this story. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, friend, and we sing this hymn of invitation. And God's spoken to your heart today. There's a decision you need to make for the Lord. There's no greater day and there's no greater place while God's doing business and nudging you right now.